Phil, we're in the chapter that Phil read to us, Luke chapter 9. And we're going to be concentrating on verses 57 to 62. Let's just remind ourselves of those verses again. Where we read this. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, that's Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Do you like plain-speaking people? People who say things as they are? Well, Jesus, although he often spoke in parables, in stories which needed some thinking about and some discernment to understand what he was trying to say, other times he spoke very plainly. And we're in one of those passages, I think, this morning. Jesus is very plain in these speaking to these people who come to him, almost to the point of bluntness. And I think most people respect and admire those people who speak their mind and say things very straightly. But it doesn't always make you popular, does it? It doesn't always make those people popular. Plain-speaking people, you know where you are with them, but it's not necessarily something that makes you popular. And in this passage, Jesus is very straightforward and very blunt as he speaks to these three people who are considering following him. I suppose when you're following someone, the first thing you have to know is where they're taking you to. And these three people, of course, were probably thinking of following him in a literal sense. Jesus was here in his human form on earth, and they probably heard about the things he was doing, and they wanted to go along with him and his great teaching, and they actually physically wanted to follow him as a person. But for us today, we're following Jesus in a spiritual sense. But it all ends up in the same place. Where is Jesus taking us? Those people who follow him, who put their trust in him, he's taking them to heaven. He's taking them all the way to heaven. And I guess if we're going to follow someone who claims to be able to do that, the first thing is we need to have absolute faith, absolute belief and trust in what they say, isn't it? Absolute. We need to absolutely trust them. It's an amazing claim that Jesus says he's able to take us to heaven. And of course, in and of ourselves, it's not possible for us to have that much faith in a person. It's not possible. We've been going through it in Ephesians, and it's in other places as well in Scripture. In Ephesians, Paul tells the Ephesians that it's by grace you have been saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's a gift of God. And Paul, again, to the Romans, he says to them, the wages of sin is death. We can earn death. We have earned death by our sinfulness. We've earned that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. This gift, this faith which we have in Jesus, which leads us to follow him, enables us to follow him, is a gift we're given. A gift we're given by God. And it's a very, very precious gift, and it's a very precious gift. The most precious thing you could possibly imagine, really. But it's not a gift. It's not the kind of gift which sometimes we get at Christmas or on our birthdays, some birthdays this week. You maybe get an ornament that you put on your sideboard and admire and just look at. The gift of faith isn't that kind of gift. It's a gift in which we have to invest something of ourselves to get the most out of it and to make the most use of it. It's a gift which is useful and does something for us, but we have to put in something of ourselves. It's a gift which has to be developed and used. I don't know what kind of things grieve you in life. I don't know if you're any followers here of the Antiques Roadshow. I like to watch the Antiques Roadshow. I don't know anything about antiques, but I like to watch it. And I know one of the things that grieves the experts on that show is that when someone comes with a very precious thing, which is worth a lot of value, and maybe useful as well. It's a practical thing. The thing that always grieves them is if it's kept in a cupboard or it's kept in the loft. They say, no, it should be out. You should be using it. You should be making the most of it. It really grieves them that such a wonderful and precious thing should be hidden away. And another thing is, I remember in my own life as a youngster, I've always liked sport all through my life. And when I was a teenager, coming to the end of my school years, there was a boy of my age who was a very, very talented footballer, very talented. And he was sought by professional clubs, and he went off to join one. And he played for their youth teams and progressed to their reserve teams. But there was something holding him back. He just wanted to come home and be with his friends and go to the pub and do all the things they did and just live life. He wasn't prepared to put in all the extra work and the sacrifice and dedication that was necessary to take him the extra step. You know, that grieved me, because I thought, if I only had that talent, how differently I would have used it. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what I thought. But it really grieves me when people are not making the most of the things they are given. Salvation is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. There's never enough credit in our account to pay for our salvation. It's given to us by God. The gift of God is eternal life. Jesus called his disciples and instructed them in what following him entailed. This is a lesson in discipleship. It tells us, gives us some idea of how we develop and make the most use of the wonderful gift we've given. Jesus is honest. You know, nowhere in Scripture does he promise us an easy ride. Those of you of my generation, maybe if you like a bit of country music, you may remember a singer called Lynn Anderson. And she had a big hit. I think she didn't have very many, but called Rose Garden, and where the title line was, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Well, Jesus, he does promise us something much better than a rose garden, something much greater, but not in this life, not in this life. In this life, we will have trouble. Following Jesus entails putting in something of ourself. It entails investing something of ourself in him. But unlike worldly investments, you know, there's an element of risk, isn't there? And if anybody's got any money in the bank at the moment, you know there's basically no return on it. But investing our lives and ourselves in Jesus brings us a guaranteed maximum return. But we need to invest of ourselves as well. It gives us a wonderful gift of eternal life. Well, in this passage, we've got three people who come to him. The first one, it seems, is a volunteer in verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed along the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This man's keen, isn't he? He's come to Jesus and he's all ready to go. I'll follow you wherever you go. I wonder if you can remember those times when you first came to Jesus, when you felt like that. You were really all fired up and ready to go. And as time goes on, perhaps you find that difficulties come in and it wasn't quite perhaps what you were expecting, which shouldn't surprise us because Jesus is very honest. He's very honest with this man. He makes this simple statement to him, doesn't he? What is he telling him? Well, he's telling him that it's not a smooth ride, that it's not necessarily easy. His man's probably thinking, he's seen and heard the wonderful things Jesus is doing. And he probably thinks he's going on a life of adventure, maybe, an exciting life, traveling with the miracle worker, seeing and doing great things. And it can, of course, following Jesus can entail all those things. But it does involve putting in something of ourselves. Jesus' simple and seems kind of abstract reply, really, doesn't it, to him? But it does tell us several things. The first thing it tells us is how much Jesus himself has given up for us. It just gives us a reminder of the scale of Jesus' investment in us, how much Jesus invested in us. You know, before he came to earth, he reigned in glory. He had everything, didn't he? He was worshipped, he was adored, you know. He was in glory and he gave up everything. You know, the cross was his ultimate sacrifice, which we were thinking about last week. But the whole coming to earth was a tremendous sacrifice for Jesus. He gave up everything for us. We often sing it. You laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands you had of those you had created. This statement of Jesus, you know, that he's nowhere to call his own, even less than the wildlife. Nowhere to lay his head. He had no place to call home. He was just traveling around, ministering to others. It reminds us of the scale of Jesus' investment in us. And the second thing, it tells us that when we come to follow Jesus, and many of us I know in this room have been following Jesus for many years, 20 years myself, and many other of you much longer than I. But sometimes, you know, the cares of this world can cloud our vision of what's involved. This reminds us that, you know, there is an investment of ourselves in following Jesus. We have to set something aside, something of ourselves to follow him. When we make a worldly investment, we have to put something of ours aside, don't we, in the hope of getting more back. But this is a guaranteed investment. And this man says, Lord, I will follow you wherever we go. And that's what we have to do. We have to be prepared to do that. And sometimes it takes us, as we all know, into places of difficulty and problems and struggles. But Jesus gave up everything for us. We must be at least prepared to give up things for Jesus. Sometimes he blesses us in worldly ways, and sometimes he chooses to let us go through difficult times. But we have to be prepared to go through all those things if we're going to follow Jesus. Yeah, we'll see many blessings, many adventures along the way. But it involves putting in something of ourselves, following the example of our Savior who gave up everything for us. We read in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. There's a sacrifice. There's an investing of ourselves in Jesus. Not counting on worldly blessings in return. We may, as the Lord sees fit, or may not enjoy worldly blessings. But we are guaranteed the ultimate blessing of being with him in glory eventually. Paul says to the Corinthians, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. But not necessarily worldly riches, something far more precious, the riches of eternal life. This man said, I will follow you wherever you go. Sometimes we don't realize what that entails. It could take us to all kinds of situations. But ultimately, if we stay with Jesus, we will become rich in glory, enjoying with him his inheritance. Then we move on to someone Jesus calls in verse 59. Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Jesus says, follow me. That's two very simple words, isn't it? But as you know, as soon as we hear those words and respond to those words, they're probably the most life-changing words we can ever hear or will ever hear or have ever heard. When Jesus says, follow me, and we hear him and we respond, that demands an urgent response, doesn't it? An immediate answer. Why? Well, you know, the way we respond to that question is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and death. Have you heard Jesus saying, follow me? Have you heard him calling? You know, to follow Jesus means a change of direction. If we're not already following him, we have to turn around and go in a different direction. Because Jesus is the way. I am the way, he says. No one comes to the Father but by me. If we're trying to get there in a different way, we're going the wrong way. Follow Jesus. He says, follow me. It's urgent because it's life or death. And secondly, once the issue of life and death has been settled, once we put our trust in Jesus. There's urgent work to be done. Jesus doesn't just call us to follow him placidly. He calls us to follow him, to be involved in his work. Jesus calls us and he also sends us. He sends us out on his work, on his ministry. And this man in verse 59, Jesus has called him. But he wants to put it off. He wants to put it off. He said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. His father's not necessarily dead. He may have an elderly father who he thinks, hasn't got too long to live or is reaching his last days. And he thinks, well, first of all, I must see my father through this life. And then after that, I'll follow Jesus. After that, I'll follow Jesus. Not unreasonable, perhaps. It doesn't sound unreasonable, does it? It's a reasonable request. Yeah, on first instance it does. But I think when we've come to follow Jesus, and some of us will know this, you know, there are several temptations that come our way. The devil doesn't finish with us when we put our trust in Jesus. There are several temptations that come our way, isn't it? One is to follow Jesus, yeah, but to follow him at a distance. Just follow along behind, not getting involved, but just coming along quietly, just keeping him in sight. Committed, but not too committed. Picking and choosing, perhaps which bits we get involved in and what we do with him. That's one temptation, I think, that comes our way when we put our trust in Jesus and start to follow him. And the second one is that to accept him as Savior, but put off those things which we know should be our response to him as Lord, and those things which we hear him calling us to do. We can think to ourselves, when I'm clear of this commitment, when my children are grown up, or when I'm clear of that commitment, or that situation sorted out in my life, then I'll follow him. Then I'll follow him as I should. Then I'll be as close to him and as obedient to him as I should. Wonder if you or I this morning feel God calling us to any particular aspect of his work, to be involved in any particular ministry or any particular thing that we feel him calling us to. Are there obstacles? Are we putting it off because we feel there are other things to be taken care of first? Reasonable things, family things, work things. Are we delaying this morning an act of obedience? Can it wait? Maybe we can obey later. No, Jesus says, obey now. Obey now. Leave the rest to Jesus. He says to this man, you go and preach the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury their undead. Is Jesus uncaring? Is he a hard man? Is he unfeeling? Well, I don't think fresh from Easter that we can say that Jesus is unfeeling, can we? We thought on Good Friday about the way he ministered from the cross, how on the cross in his suffering and pain, he was taking care and making provision for his mother. He was forgiving those who had put him there. He was taking people to heaven with him. No, Jesus is not uncaring. Jesus cares about and provides for his people. See, when we come to Jesus, it's not an either-or situation. We don't give up all our family. We do in one sense. We give everything to follow Jesus, but he doesn't ask us to neglect or forsake our family. He still wants us to care and provide for them. Jesus cares and provides for his people. He cared for his mother from the cross. And if he calls us to give up something for him, to go and follow him in a particular direction, make a particular commitment, he will undoubtedly provide for all those other things which we feel need taking care of first. Jesus is surely saying to this man, and he's saying to us, don't let anything stand between you and for me and following Jesus. And again in verse 61, we have another one. Another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but I'll follow you, but first let me go and bid farewell to those who are in my house. There's another reasonable thing, isn't it? It's another reasonable thing. He just simply wants to go and say cheerio to those who are in his household before he leaves. But the thing with Jesus is, isn't it? He sees, as always, he sees beyond our words. You know, it's not a sad farewell to everything else when we come to follow Jesus. It's joyous news, isn't it? He doesn't say, can I go and tell them that I found you, Savior, and I'm going to follow you? No, he says, can I go and say cheerio? This is almost as though he's a bit sad about leaving something behind. To follow Jesus is to start anew, is to look ahead. Jesus, I love this illustration Jesus gives here. He says, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, do you ever admire those straight furrows we see in the autumn time around the farms as the farmers plowing up? Do you know how they get those straight furrows? How they get so straight? Well, I believe in this day and age, the most modern ones, they have satellite navigation, don't they? But for most of my life, they've put a marker at the far end of the field, a pole with a flag or something on the top that they can see, and they aim for it in a straight line. They even have matches, plowing matches, you know, to see who can do it best, who can plow the straightest and neatest furrow. They have a marker to aim for. They have a marker to aim for. You probably know as drivers, you know, to spend too much time looking back as you're driving, it means going off course, doesn't it? It means going off course. No one putting his hand to the plow and looking back is going to start swerving if you start looking back. You've got to aim for the mark ahead. So if we're hankering back to our old life, we're reluctant to let go of our old life, we haven't truly embraced the new life. You think of the Israelites in the desert, couldn't we? God delivered them from Egypt, and when the going got tough, they began to think, well, rather go back to Egypt. You know, maybe it wasn't so bad there after all. They were hankering back to their old life. Have we let go of our old life, or are we hanging on to bits of it? Have we fully invested ourselves in Jesus, or are we holding something back? Paul tells the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Following Jesus involves investing ourselves in his kingdom. It does involve some self-denial. It involves a sense of urgency. It's not something that can be put off. Single-mindedness. Keep focusing on the mark ahead, on the goal ahead. That's what it involves if we're to develop this gift of salvation. Wonderful gift we've been given, and make the most of its effectiveness in this life. You know, there is sacrifice. We have to invest something in, but the rewards are amazing. The rewards are amazing. We read Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. He's responding to Peter, who's a bit worried because they've given up everything to follow him. And he says, Jesus says to him, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers, sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. We have rewards there in this life as well as in the life to come. Shall receive 100-fold houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. We're a family, aren't we? We share with each other. Jesus said at one time when someone came to him and said his brothers and his mother and his brothers were outside, he said, these are my mothers and my brothers and my sisters. This is our family. When you join the family of God, you receive 100-fold. We should share our resources with each other. I'm not talking about communes, but we should be a sharing people, letting others benefit also from the things God blesses us with, the wonderful rewards in this life of following Jesus. And of course, the ultimate reward in the age to come, eternal life. Is it wrong to think about rewards? We don't follow Jesus for rewards, do we? We certainly don't follow Jesus for rewards in this life, despite what some sections of the church would tell us. I mean, the prosperity gospel will tell you that when you come to Jesus, your problems are over. If you put a certain amount in the offering, you'll get lots more back. That's not true. But there are rewards, and the Bible speaks a lot about rewards. In Hebrews, we read that he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There are wonderful rewards in following Jesus. Maybe not the rewards of this life, although there are many blessings, but the ultimate reward of eternal life. You know, the gift God gives us, this gift of salvation, I always think of it, you know, is like one of those gifts that you don't fully appreciate to start with. You do appreciate it and you think it's wonderful, but as you begin to use it and unravel it and get to know it, you know, many other blessings come out of it as well. Many other blessings. The gift of eternal life has rewards in this life and the life to come. It affects every part of our life, you know. Some inventions affect every part of our lives, don't they? You know, we could go back to the wheel. What a difference that may have made. I was going to say what a revolution that was, but I tried to stop myself from that. It changed the whole of life. You know, in our day, we can think of the combustion engine or the internet, you know, the computer, you know, the mobile phone, the iPhone. Totally revolutionized lives, some things, don't they? There's not a patch on the gospel. There's not a patch on this gift that God gives us, the gift of eternal life when we follow him. Peter's getting worried. You know, Jesus has told them it's hard for a man to enter the kingdom of heaven, and he's given up everything. But Jesus tells him, you will receive a hundredfold now in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. Following Christ has so many benefits. In this life, you know, we gain a whole new family. We gain the presence of Jesus, you know, the wonderful gift of prayer to be able to take all our troubles to him and know that peace which passes all understanding, even in the difficult times of life. Wonderful blessings in this life. And then, of course, in the life to come, none of those things, no persecutions, no ill, no sickness, no death, no sorrow. Just uninterrupted fellowship and worship with Jesus in glorious surroundings. But do you know, one of the greatest blessings to me that I think that God offers us, one of the most wonderful things is, you know, I wonder if any of you in your relationships, have you ever had pet names for your loved ones? You know, pet names are very special things, aren't they? Very personal things. I remember, you know, chap's dead now, but Jane's daughter in America, her stepfather-in-law, he used to be very interested in the Queen. He would often talk to us about the Queen, as Americans do sometimes, and he would say then, well, we don't have a Queen, but he'd look at his wife fondly and he'd say, she's my Queen, and he would call her in conversation, my Queen, and it was a very personal and intimate thing. Well, do you know, in the book of Revelation, Jesus is going to have a pet name for each one of us. I love these words. It says here, to him who overcomes, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Jesus is going to have a name for each one of us, a special name which no one else will know apart from you and Jesus. You know, that's the wonderful blessings and the wonderful future that lays ahead for those who follow Jesus. Call of the world becomes secondary importance, you know. Jesus had nowhere to call home in this life. He made the ultimate sacrifice. He made many, many sacrifices, including the ultimate one. And in this life, we need to be prepared to give of ourselves too. You know, we need to be at least prepared to. Abraham He was prepared to give up his only son, wasn't he? Because God called him to. God didn't require him to do it, but he wanted him to be willing to do it. And I think we have to be willing, as God's people, if necessary, to make sacrifices for him. He may choose, he may call us to make great sacrifices. He calls many of his people to make the ultimate sacrifice. Or he may bless us with worldly things. But we need to be willing to give up everything for Jesus, to reap the wonderful rewards that lay ahead. So the call to follow Christ is urgent. Don't delay it. If you haven't already obeyed him, if you haven't already given up everything to follow him, come to Jesus now and begin to follow him, because he will take care of everything else. We're playing with life and death if we ignore that call. If you're already following him and he's calling you or me into a particular aspect of work or to do a particular thing for him, but there are obstacles in our way, let's not let those things stand in our way. Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." It's urgent. And if we're following him, but occasionally we find ourselves wistfully looking back to the old life, don't. It's a costly thing to do. We could think of Lot's wife, couldn't we, looking back on Sodom. Think of ourselves as drivers, looking back and swerving off course. Keep our eyes fixed on the prize. Let's not be drawn back to our old life. Paul says to the Philippians, "One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Jesus says, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's keep our eyes on the prize. Let's look to the reward and press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And when things get so tough for us, you know, that it seems hard to go on, let's just come back to where we were last week. Let's come back to the cross. And as the writer to the Hebrews says, let's consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, unless you become weary and discouraged in your souls. May God give us the grace to invest in him, to give him everything we have, and to reap the wonderful and ultimate reward that lays ahead for all those who overcome. Let's just pray before we come to our last hymn. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful gift of salvation. Thank you that you gave up everything for us. Thank you, Lord, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that it's only through you we come to the Father. Lord, help us, Lord, to receive this gift of faith, to grasp it with both hands, Lord, and to follow you wherever you go. Lord, we know that that road can contain difficulties, Lord, and trials along the way, as they did for you. But Lord, we know too that you overcame, Lord, and that we can be of good cheer because you have overcome the world and all its problems and troubles. And ultimately, Lord, those who put their trust in you, you will lead them to glory. Lord, would you help that to be us, Lord? Help us, Lord, to hold fast to you, keep our eyes fixed on the prize. Lord, whatever cost that entails, Lord God. Pray, Lord, for any, Lord, who are embarking on this journey for the first time. Lord, we thank you that you're an honest person, Lord, and you made no bones and no secret of what kind of discipleship you required. Lord, help those who are following you for the first time. And those of us, Lord, who are along the road, Lord, help us to keep looking to you, Lord God, to gain our strength from you, Lord. And when the going, Lord, seems to overwhelm us, we just pray that you'd help us to look to you and consider you, Lord, who endured such hostility from sinners. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a hymn to sing, which is number